For those of you who don't know, my name is, again, Russell Broussard. My wife, Joni, was banging on the piano, and my son that probably be running around here in a minute, Jedediah. I've been here for a little over a year now, and I think my wife has been here forever. She came over with Methuselah and all that, you know, on the ark. I'm kidding, I mean, yes. So we've been here for a minute. I want to tell you something real quick about the Jubilee. I used to be a visiting pastor, a visiting preacher, pastor for a little while, an associate pastor. And when I would come over here, it would always be the highlight of my year, to be honest with you. Just to come down here and get a fresh drink of water, me and the brother were just talking about how the Lord is faithful to show up here during those meetings. And I'm sure it's because the people are prayed up and the people want to get something and the effort and the time just put into it. And so I was one of those guys that drove for a few hours to get here, and you get down here and you enjoy the singing and you enjoy the preaching and you just get a drink of water and you just try to get something from the Lord and you just get encouraged. And I told a brother the other day, I won't tell you who he is, but I told him, I said, I sure am thankful that every time I've known of this church, you've always been here. It's not a testament for anybody or anything except the Lord and His faithfulness and His grace is sufficient, but it's good to know people are just still trying to do something. And in lieu of that, what I was trying to say was, now I have the opportunity to be one of those people to try to encourage others, and it's a great privilege. I count it as a great privilege just to be here. And I just want to say thank you for everyone's hospitality and friendship and being here for a little bit of time that we've been here. Just I appreciate y'all. Appreciate you, preacher. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 27. We'll read, just a couple verses, and then we'll ask Brother Josh Manning, if he will, to ask the Lord to do something tonight. Genesis chapter 27, going to begin in verse 1. And I want to start off and just say it's good to be saved. Amen. Amen. I'm just thankful that the Lord would do something and be faithful. I sure am thankful for the Lord's faithfulness. Regardless of mine or anybody else, I can always depend on Him being faithful. But Genesis chapter 27, verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, that his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. And he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Brother Manning? Amen. 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 You may be seated. Here in Genesis chapter 27, we have the Isaac, the anticipation of his death. And what's interesting is everyone knows or probably heard, I don't know, there's no way to mean how many sermons you've heard preached on Isaac and the type of Christ and all those different things and his different life. And how many of you heard at least 3 sermons from the Jubilee in person? Just about everybody, amen. What a blessing, amen. Wasn't that good just to get in here and soak it all up? And it was interesting, getting off subject, it's interesting though just how all the sermons just kind of like fitting a cog in the wheel, like the Lord's doing something and turning on the grindstone, if you will, of just turning that wine press to try to open up our eyes to see some things. Does that make sense? It's nothing was sporadic and nothing was out of the place and it all just fit. And I appreciate that because every person that the preacher had come up there in that specific order just fit in hand like a glove in unity. And it was easy to see how the Lord was on everything. Amen? I'm going with somewhere just with my little rant here. It's easy to see how the Lord was kind of orchestrating it and using preacher and directing him and giving him some wisdom, giving him some understanding of who to preach, when to preach, and all the different aspects of it, regardless of who was overlooked, including myself. And I told him it didn't bother me. I enjoyed it because at least I knew I was halfway in line with the people. Amen? But nonetheless, the reason I said that about easy to see is right here in verse 1, it talks about Isaac in his current condition, his present state, if you will. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, that his eyes were dim." Now we'll just pause right there for a second. So a couple things you can see about Isaac's present condition is he's old. Amen? There's no old people in here, I know. I'm looking around, I don't see any old people. Oh, I see Brother Brad. Amen. I'm just kidding. And what's interesting fact is, I'm going to show you something here in just a second about Isaac and all the positive ways that he's been preached on. I'm going to bring something slightly negative to your forefront, to your eyes, to let you see something here. It says that he was old, and then it goes on, there's a comma, and his eyes were dim. So that's the Lord's bringing something out about his age and what's going on with him. There's nothing wrong with being old and having an issue with your eyes, is there? Amen, Brother Larry? I mean, I've actually got glasses, and I don't think I'm old. I might be old to like Grace or some of the kids, but I'm not even that old. In actuality, the artificial lights actually hurt me. They actually caused me to get sick, which that'll preach in all kind of different directions. You know, the sun doesn't hurt my eyes, but artificial light makes me sick. Amen. Amen. That's wild, isn't it? A brief amount of time will make me incapacitated after a while. But nonetheless, right here in the passage it says, "And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see." I like that the Lord is very specific in how he words things and shows you people's conditions, regardless of what we think of them. Amen? The Lord always has a mirror to see self in. The problem is, it's not always pleasant. I can actually recall only one time the Lord showed me something good, and I was just being an idiot about it and playing like Russian roulette in the Bible, and I wouldn't advise doing that because there's no telling what doctrine or verse you'd come up with, but it was just crazy. Nonetheless, it's interesting how this Bible here will show you who you really are. Now, we're going to take Isaac in his current condition right here in chapter 27, and it says that he was old and his eyes were dim and he could not see. It brings to my attention that, one, everyone that's above the age of me, that you're old, because I'm not old yet, but anybody above me is old. You ought not let the vision go dim for the Lord, spiritually speaking. Regardless of the years you have left, because Isaac, I'm sure, it goes on and he says, "I don't know how many years or how long I have left." And so his eyes are dim and he's assuming that the end is near. Was that a fair assessment? He's assuming that he's going to, like David said, "I'm just one step from eternity. I'm just one step from crossing over." So in that mindset, in that mentality, just a side note, regardless of what age, the mentality or state you're in, spiritually speaking, you ought not to lose vision and lose sight of Lord Jesus Christ into that. Nothing is set in stone, nothing sure. There's people in here that drive a pretty good piece. And it would be a great assumption just to think you're going to make it home every night, amen? I mean, we try to pray before we leave, but nonetheless, if the Lord, it didn't matter the Lord's will, if there's some moron out there that's contrary to His will, what are you going to do about it? I mean, I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm trying to be realistic, amen? Does that make sense? So nonetheless, regardless of how old or how young you are, you ought to keep in the forefront of your mind not to be spiritually blind. The Bible does say, "Without a vision, the people perish." I was walking around Dollar General today. That's like a miniature Walmart, right? And I just detest going to those places, but nonetheless, my wife needed something. You could be a man, right? You got to just endure to the end on those things. So anyway, I'm walking through there and I'm praying. I'm like, "Lord, just show me their spiritual condition." I'm not talking about them lost and or saved, you know, some weird thing. I said, "Just bring to my forethought that every person I see is a soul headed to heaven or hell. Don't let me lose focus of what's going on here and be consumed with all this stuff walking down these aisles and the toe jam section and all that we talked about and the diaper section and the things you go through. Don't let me lose fact that every person I walk by is a soul. And if you'd give me opportunity to let me say something to somebody or pass out a tract or do something for you today." You say you win somebody to the Lord? No, I only got one track out, man. I'm slacking, right? But I was just trying to ensure that was on my forethought of every step through that store. You say, "Well, you're spiritual." No, or I wouldn't have to pray I'd see like that. It's just the opposite. I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to have the right vision. But Isaac here, he's having an issue. He's old and in age, and he could not see. And he calls his eldest son and said, "My son," and he said to him, "Behold, here am I." He said, "Behold, now I'm old. I know not the day of my death." Now, I want to bring something to your attention. I don't know the exact age of Isaac. Now, I can give you a good estimate. He's between 100 and 160. And the reason I say that, I can give you the verses of how old he was when his kids were born and how old Esau was when he got a wife. And I can tell you how many years that Jacob spent over with Laban. He spent 20 years. And Isaac lived to be 180. So a worst case scenario, he's 100 years young or he's 160 years old. Everybody agree with that? In that little time frame there. You say, what are you trying to say? Well, he lived 20 more years in this same condition if he was 160. If it didn't take Jacob any time to get over there to Laban and start working and start doing all those things, if he did it immediately, he was at least 20 years in his current condition. And I'll bring something to your attention. When Isaac's gone through this chapter and he's only spoken of one more time in this chapter, in the context of the whole Bible, is that he dies. So he has eye trouble, and he wants something, and then the next time you read about him in the Bible, in Genesis, he's dead. He dies. That'd be a sad fact, Christian, to walk out of here today, and the Lord's placed upon something on your heart to show you something, to bring something to your remembrance, and you just decide to turn away from it. Now, I'm not the greatest preacher ever lived. I'm not even close. But the Lord God Almighty is faithful of showing people what their issue is. Amen? You don't have to have a litany of sins or a bunch of problems or your transgressions or where you need to do different in life. God Almighty knows, and He can show you without me waxing eloquent. Nonetheless, it's an interesting thing, again, that Isaac goes, and it says that his problem is that he was old that he could not see. Now again, you got in the time frame, but there's other men in the Bible. Caleb, he was 80 years old, and he didn't lack in strength or his eyesight. Amen? There's other people in the Bible that had some issues with their eyes, and it even explains it. But let me just, as we're walking here, and just showing you the present condition before I get going here. The present condition is he's old, and he cannot see, and he wants some food. Amen? Now, that's pretty just simplified. But here's some reasons, according to the Bible, of why you can lose your vision. Lamentations 5:17 says, "For this our heart is faint, for this our eyes are dim." Nobody's ever went through hard times and couldn't see the Lord anymore. I'm going to show you something here about Isaac here in a minute, about some pressure that he's under and some things that he's going through and why he might have had an issue with that. Well, why he might have had an issue was the things he was dealing with and that his eyes waxed dim spiritually speaking. You stand with me for a second? In Job 17:7 it says, "Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow." You recall Eli over there, his eyes were dim due to the age, and he had an issue with his eyesight. How about over in Judges with Samson? The Lord took Samson's eyes from him so he could see him better. Amen. He physically had Samson's eyes plucked out just so he could see the Lord better. And he could stop using his eyes for what God Almighty wanted him to see. You say, what are we talking about? I'm just showing you Isaac's current condition. His present condition is that he's old and he could not see because his eyes were dim. Now, the interesting part is, I keep saying that interesting part. I had to quit that. If you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ in this book, I can probably say that after the meeting or during the meeting, it wasn't an issue for you to read your Bible. Probably wasn't even an issue for you to pray. Is that a fair statement? Because it was a constant thing to be reminded, stay in the book and stay in fellowship and stay in focus of the Bible and stay in focus of the Lord Jesus Christ and have your eyes focused on eternity. And it wasn't hard through the meeting to just look at the Lord. Probably most of you that heard or came or was able to see it, got your cup filled up and your saucer run over, it was all over the floor and you just couldn't hardly take any more of it. And it's easy with a good meeting to get filled up and have your eyes focused, and regardless of your age or your situation or your heartache or the pain or the trial or the tribulation, have your eyes focused on the prize of just finishing right. But friend, come tomorrow or the next day, or probably the world got turned loose on you Monday or Sunday afternoon after you went home. Your eyes starts just focusing again, just like when I was walking through that store, on just the things that you used to look at and not stayed focused on the Lord. And so this whole message is trying to stay, have your eyes focused on the book and finishing and doing something for the Lord till He comes. And I'm going to show you a few things and why we lose it. Look in verse 2 through 4. Be some perplexing questions. In verse 1, it was obvious that we saw that his present condition. In verse 2 through 4, we'll have some perplexing questions. Now, I want you to get it. He tells Esau, he says, now go, we won't read it for sake of time. Now go and kill me a deer and make me some savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me. Now, he's going to do this great spiritual thing of passing this blessing on to his son. I cannot read right there in the Bible, Brother David, that he ever prays about anything. He never asks the Lord for any direction. Do you see that? He never says, you know, I'm going to go build an altar. I'm going to go to the altar. I'm going to go try to get a hold of the Lord and see in the direction and bless my kids of which one gets what. And I understand that the elder son normally gets all the blessing and everything, but he never got any direction. It doesn't say it in the passage. You know, he didn't get that from his dad. His dad got up early several times to go inquire of the Lord. Matter of fact, the only time that I could find that Isaac got up early in the morning to go inquire of the Lord was when he went with his father to go be sacrificed. You say, what is that? Well, I don't know. Maybe he wasn't an early riser. I don't know. Maybe he just liked to sleep in at night and get up, you know, stay up real late at night. I don't know. I'm being facetious there. But think about that for a second. There's no prayer. There's no spiritual insight wanted in it. Abraham, numerous times it says that he rose up early in the morning to seek the Lord. Abraham did it. Jacob did it. Isaac's son, his own son, apparently saw his granddad or had an ear to hear that at least the thing you're supposed to do is rise up early and seek God's face to find out the direction in my life. Even though I never saw my dad do it. Moses did it. Joshua did it. Hannah did it. Job did it. I've got the verses to back it all up. And you say, what is that? What's the point of all that? You're able to lose sight of eternity in this book when you stop trying to rise up early, men and women, brethren, and seeking God's face. Instead, people turn on the news channel, the Fox News, the whatever. You know something about news? It may have been founded correctly. With something positive in mind. But bless God, whatever funds it now is what to be spewed out of it. If it's the world that funds it, it'll have worldly issues spewed out of it. If it's God who funds it, it'll have spiritual things poured out of it. Like this place. Here, I want to ask you, where's the determination? Where's the grit? Where's the want to do the will of God? I mean, God talks to him throughout his life and tells him, don't do something, and he doesn't do it. Think about this for a second. I find it amazing that he willingly laid his life down on the altar because he believed God. It's easy sometimes to serve the Lord when you're younger. But when you get older, it's a little tougher because you can't see it just like it used to be. It's real quiet, and I understand the rain's going and everything. I can tell you this, with all the zeal when I was a young man, it was easy for me to charge hell with a squirt gun with gasoline in it and just dare anybody to do anything. But as an older person, you get a little bit more reserved and a little bit less zeal. Because I've got knowledge. I don't need to have that much zeal. And you need to have a tendency to step back from it a little bit. Just a little bit. And you say, why is that? Maybe your zeal has run out. Maybe. But maybe I stopped seeing it like I used to see it as a young man. The fire and the fervor and the desire and the want to. Now it's more of a complacency and I'm comfortable. And just casually doing it. Isaac used to be a great picture of what we ought to live like. I mean, his life has been preached of that. I've never laid down my life because my dad said so. I'm thinking now I'm probably not going to. You think about that. Would you willingly go as a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and lay down on that altar and ask your dad, tell your dad that he didn't have to tie your hands, that you believe what God said, to go for it? Now, if you say yes, you're a weirdo when we talk to preacher after service. You think about that for a second. Think about it. All the types and the things that he did and went through and struggles and strifes and how he was a perfect picture and you could see it in his marriage and how he lived his life. And how the brother appreciates you saying about the testimony he had when he was a young man, how you could look back on his life and say, that's a person that I'd like to pattern my life after. But now that he's old, you might want to pull the reins in just a little bit. Just like every type, you can't run it to the end normally, amen? There's got to be a cutting off point where you stop. And this would be a time to stop. I hope I don't live to be 120. Amen. I never thought I'd live to be 44. Or I'd probably live differently. Amen. In a lot of different ways. And I can't fathom the stress and the pressure that he was even on to have this. Obviously, the Bible wasn't written, amen, back when he was around. So he's just living his life the best of his ability. How would you like to be Isaac in the Bible? And now people can come through there and pick your life apart. The positive and the negatives, amen. Because God Almighty orchestrated and he had it pinned down. Just like, that's what I love about the Bible. There's real people during real times and real trials and tribulations and heartaches and pains and sufferings and death and struggles and strifes. And some of them still did it right. And I love that. You know what I hate? Is that these guys in the Old Testament, they outshine us because they don't have what we have. We've got the Holy Spirit sealed to the day of redemption, amen. We've got an eternal joy. I know that I know. And these men didn't know that. They're just living by faith, if you will, going around by sight. I've never heard an audible voice from heaven. If I ever tell my wife that I did, I hope she takes me somewhere to have me checked out because something's wrong. I've got this more sure word of prophecy right here. Right here, that I can see his literal handwriting. And I can see what he wants people to do. And I can see what he wants me to be. If I would just do it. If I would just do it. Isaac, through those verses right there, has a boatload, in my personal opinion, a boatload of pressure applied on him. And you say, what is that? Don't turn there. I'm just going to read you a verse, one chapter before. In Genesis 26, 34, 24, you have to turn there in verse 24. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him, to my Isaac, the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. And I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. That sounds like a pretty good promise, doesn't it? Amen. But I'm going to bless thee and I'm going to multiply thy seed. Okay, I thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. And then some years rock on. And then when you're old, those promises start coming back to in your mind. And I'll give you an example where I'm going with this. And you're laying there in bed. I'm just taking some little liberty here. And he's laying there in bed one night, and that promise rolls back. And I will multiply thy seed. Well, I've only got two boys. Lord, have I done all you wanted me to do? Have I done what you asked me to do? The pressure to succeed when you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, and you want to go out and do more. Now, I'm stretching it just a little bit, but bear with me. The pressure that he's under to ensure that he's right where he's supposed to be. Again, there's no Bible written, amen? We know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all the lineage goes all the way down through the Bible because we've got a completed canon. Isaac's just along for the ride, just trying, just struggling. Lord, am I doing it right? Am I in your will? Or you want me to do more? I've only got these two boys. You said you was going to multiply them. You told my dad that, and I know what happened. The Lord, he only had two, and I'm supposed to be him, and there's only two. What am I doing? Am I supposed to do more? And you have this tendency of whatever the Lord has you to do in your life that's just not enough. That you view it that you should be doing more when you're doing right where you're supposed to be doing. Right at that time, right in His perfect will, but you put that self-imposed pressure because you just look around. And you say, well, look at brother or look at sister, pick somebody. You pick somebody, they're going to be doing more than you because you're going to pick that person. You pick a man or a woman that's doing something, got more spiritual, you think, amen. You look at them and you say, why can't I be like them, Lord? And the Lord said, well, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Look what I don't. Well, look what I'm not doing. Yeah, but look what you are doing. You're doing exactly what I ask you to do. One step in front of the other step. Get your eyes off them. Get your eyes off them. As long as you're looking at them, you're not looking at me. And just stay the course right here, son. Stay the course right here, daughter. Look at me. Look at me. And just step to me. Just follow me. And you say, what is that? That's pressure, self-induced pressure of just not being what he's supposed to be. Here's another thing. He thinks that he might die. He doesn't know when he's going to die. He lives for at least 20 more years. At least 20 more years. I'm a weirdo. I hope I die tonight. Amen. I hope my wife goes with me and my son. I'm just being honest with you. I've done some stupid stuff in my life. I've tempted God and all that. I'm a full-fledged weirdo, man. Thank God you don't know half the stories. Amen? I'll just say that. Amen. Don't ask. Somebody else had to tell you. But I'm ready to go, man. You say, why? I'm sick and tired down here. You say, what about the joys and the pleasures? What about them, man? I love the people. I love this church. I love this book. I love the Lord. I'm tired of this stinking world. And I'm tired of the struggle that it always puts upon me and the pressures that it places upon me to go against the man that I love. I'm just tired of it. But here, Isaac is that self-imposed pressure of thinking, I don't know if I got tomorrow. I don't know if I have tomorrow either. But the pressure is for you to do more and more and more. Oh, I forgot the guy's name. One of you guys will know. Oh, it's that guy. Yeah, amen. Yeah. So they made the comment. I'm trying to think it as I say it. He put the stuff on the Roman church. Yeah, amen. Thank you. They asked him one day. He said, "If the Lord comes back tomorrow, what are you going to do tomorrow?" He said, "I'm going to go out and plow my potatoes." Going to go out and plow your potatoes? Man, you need to win somebody to the Lord. No, I'm supposed to plow my potatoes because that's what the Lord has me to do. It doesn't matter if he comes back tomorrow because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing today. You know when people say, I bet you'd live differently if you knew God was coming back tomorrow? Because they're not doing what they think they should be doing. I didn't even say they weren't doing what God wanted them to be doing. I said they're not doing what they think they shouldn't be doing. You say, what is it? They have an eye problem. They're just not seeing it properly. Brethren, it is hard to just step back and stop looking at everybody else and say, I'm not much. And whatever I've got is all because of you anyway, Lord. And I think this is what you'd have me to do. But I sure see them out there. And I'd like to be doing what they're doing. But I'm not them. So you stick your hands in your pocket. You say, just lead me. Just guide me around the camp. And I'll do whatever you want me to do, regardless of what everybody else thinks and says. That's easier said than done, friend. Amen and amen and amen. Tell you what, if you flip over in Genesis chapter 27, look in verse 18. Genesis 27, 18. I hope this is a help to you. It's not all supposed to be negative. In Genesis 27, 18, again, we won't run through down the litany of the verses, but 18 through 29, Isaac does something very, very odd. I'm sure that you've looked at it numerous times and you've heard it preached on. I've never heard it preached on, but that's okay. I've heard a lot of things preached on. I was saved late in life, 22. That's not real late. You say, that's pretty early. Yeah, but I didn't really do anything. I mean, I just went back to work and just did things like I thought was... I just knew something was different But I didn't even know what serving God was until I was 30. And then I started doing something. That's when he put his finger on me and said, "All right, boy, it's time to do something." So I agreed, let's do something. I used to say this, "Let's do something even if it's wrong." Because, bless God, I was going to do something. I was going to do something for the Lord. Let me put it like that. I wasn't just going to go do something. I was going to do something for the Lord. Man, just a ball of fire, do something, kick the doors in. Let's do something. Thank God I mellowed out a little bit. And I can see that just do whatever He wants me to do. Just do what He wants me to do. I'm not sure why I said that. Right here in 27:18, look in 21. We'll start in 21. Just read a few of these verses. Now, obviously, this is when Isaac's there and Jacob's come, and he's gonna trick him, if you will. He's gonna deceive him. He's the supplanter. And in verse 21, it says, "And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." Now, in 21, he says, "Feel me." In 22, he hears the voice of Jacob. You with me so far? He knows that there's something wrong. The truth is being revealed to him in his conscience, but his emotions are getting the better of him. Look in verse 25. It says, "And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison." Now this verse perplexed me forever until the Lord just showed me something. I mean, you go through the five senses. He hears the voice, he touches him, he smells him. His eyesight's already gone, amen. And then he tastes what the son brought. The five senses, amen. And so this one I thought was interesting that he couldn't taste his favorite food being different. Now, I don't know if you've ever eaten goat or lamb or deer. Amen. They're all different. You cannot fix lamb and it tastes like deer unless you smother it in garlic and something else, I guess. Amen. You with me? Relish, is that what you said? That's nasty. You can't make it taste the same. But here's the problem with that. If you already have a preconceived notion of what something is, when you receive it, it's just going to be what it is. All the issues that he had relied on the emotions instead of the truth, and the Lord's trying to show him the truth, and he's trying to show him the truth, and he's trying to show him the truth, just like when somebody comes to you and tells you something because it's a family member or friend, like in the passage. And you already have a preconceived notion that they wouldn't hurt you, that they're on your side, and they're trying to help you, not hurt you. You already have a preconceived notion of what they're bringing, what they're saying, what you're smelling, what you're feeling. All those things are of the Lord because it's family. And all the time the Lord's saying, "It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. Hey, it's wrong." And he says, but I just want it to be right. You ever tried to show somebody a verse in the Bible or tell them something and they say, "Well, I think, well, I believe." Oh, it doesn't really say that. Yeah, friend, in black and white and sometimes red, it says that. Right there, it says it right there in plain English. Well, I just don't see it that way. Amen, they don't see it that way. Because they don't want to see it that way. And I'm not beating up on anybody because I've been that guy. You say, how is it? The things I just thought were right when I got saved. Because you instantly, for some reason, you instantly think things. Amen? I don't know what that is. You instantly have a preconceived notion of everything. Amen and amen and amen. I didn't grow up in church. I had little glimpses of a church and I hated it. That's another sermon. Didn't like it. I really didn't want to go to church until after I got saved and when the Lord put His finger on me, I was like, man, let's go. Let's do this. But church wasn't all that I thought it was supposed to be. Amen. And you say, what is that? Well, the Lord showed me some things that I got there, and now it's all, that's all wrong now that I'm there. Well, traditions of men. Granted, some traditions aren't wrong. Amen. But the way people do things, the way I was doing things, eventually the Lord just opened up that book and said, hey boy, that's not right. Lord, you know how long I've been doing that? I didn't ask you how long you've been doing it. I said it wasn't right. Well, what are we going to do, Lord? I don't know, boy, what are we going to do? That's how he talks to me, too. I don't know, what are you going to do? And there had to come the point in time in that life where he said, there's the truth. What are you going to do with it? That goes against everything in me, Lord. And it sure does. That's why I waited just a little while to show you that. I don't know, Lord. I don't know. Some of you might not have a struggle with that, some of those things. If you grew up in church and you grew up in a family that was a Bible-believing family, you ought to praise God for that thing, man. And the Lord hadn't just made you change some things because, well, it's true. It's the truth. And eventually I was like, all right, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I remember one time specifically that I was very upset. And I almost kicked the door into my own house. Glad I calmed down. And I remember I kicked a little ottoman and I said, me and you has to talk. It's not going how I thought it was going to be going. Probably a little louder than that. And I went in there and I demanded an answer. I would not recommend this. And I demanded an answer from God that he showed me what was going on. And I can tell you the second he walked in that room, because I was up here jacked up on level 9 of upset. When he walked in, it steadily came down quick like. And he said, you know why it's not working out? Well, no, that's why I'm asking. It's for your good. I mean, what do you say for that? I'm like, well, all right then. But I don't like it. And I didn't ask you if you liked it. You say, what'd you do then? I remember getting down on that ottoman and bawling like a little bitty kid and asking God to forgive me for being so pretentious. And it reminded me of being that elder brother that the father comes out there and just puts his arm around and talks to, even though when he's pitching a fit. Because God's a good father. Good father. And so you have all these things where God Almighty is trying to show him the truth, and he's steadily rejecting it. Look in verse 33. We've got to hurry to end this thing. Look in verse 33. Now this is the result. I couldn't think of any more P's. You had his present state, and you had his perplexing questions, and then you had the it's something else. In verse 33, Jim White said, I tried to alliterate it, but just wouldn't lit. That's what he said. In verse 33, you see right there the reaction and the realization when God Almighty reveals the truth to somebody. And Isaac trembled. You know what the sad fact is? With Isaac, there was nothing he could do about it. I say that because a law hadn't even been written yet where he could go and offer a specific sacrifice for a specific thing. And maybe if he would have asked God to do something, but he chose not to. He had already blessed him. He had already blessed his son. He already blessed Jacob. And Esau was there, and he's just begging his dad for something, just begging him for something, just begging him for a blessing. And Isaac's like, he's just trembling because the truth has been made real to him. Now, I'm going to make a practical application here in a second, but just think about this. At the judgment seat of Christ, I thought about this and thought about this and thought about this of how much I'm going to tremble when God shows me the truth on some things about myself. It's easy now to say, Lord, just show me. Just show me. Almost flippantly. Just show me something, Lord. Just show me. I've showed you. You won't do anything. He's not said that yet, but I'm sure it's coming. But at the judgment seat, I'm sure I'm going to stand there like Isaac when the truth is revealed and I stand there trembling. God, was that it? Yeah, boy. And I showed you, and you wouldn't do anything with it. Amen. However, let's not end on that note. Look in verse 37. And we'll read it, and we're going to end on a few words. It says, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given him for thy servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And this is for you, Christian. And what shall I do now? That's you right there. What shall you do now? What shall I do now? whatever the Lord has shown you through this weekend, I guarantee you He's shown you something. He just didn't keep pouring water in your cup and filling you up and giving you a drink of that water without talking to you. He didn't just give that lady in John 4, He didn't just give that woman water without having a conversation. Amen. The Lord's not like that. He's not a giver of things without just talking to you about it and showing you some things and expecting you to do some things. And my favorite chapter in the Bible is John chapter 11. That Lazarus tomb, that's one of my favorite chapters. You say, why? There's just so much in it because it shows me personally that I have a part before the Lord ever does anything in my life. You roll that stone away, boy. I don't really want to. He stinks on the backside there. I'll go do it eventually and roll it away. And he comes forth. Now go unbind him. Nah, I don't think so. That's a dead guy mumbling. I don't want everyone to touch him. I told you to go unloose him. Okay. You go unloose him. And you say, well, you're doing all those things. Yeah, eventually. Just like majority of people in here. Eventually. Because you just can't see it. You just can't see how it's going to end. You just can't see how it's going to work out. Where's faith at if you're looking at it? Where's faith come in? You know what the problem is most people have the opportunity, because tomorrow's not their last day, to ask God Almighty to help them with their vision. Their vision of seeing souls, their vision of seeing Him, the vision of this book in their life, the truth magnified in their life. Every one of us has an opportunity tonight to ask that. And I pray that you will. But I'm not sure how many of us will mean it. Isaac never had the opportunity. Just looking at his life and trying to pick it apart, I wanted to show you the severity and the seriousness of losing your eyesight for your family, for your church, for yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, one of the issues of the last church is they lost their sight, lost their vision. Brother Rudolph preached on losing the hearing, and I thought it was going to go hand in hand with the church losing and the people losing their sight. But isn't it interesting how the Lord gives you another chance, and another chance, and another chance? But friend, we're getting pretty near the end. And one day we'll have a service, and hopefully it's right, hopefully it's over there, Brother Woodard. One day we'll have a service, and Dr. Peacock will preach his heart out. And it'll be the greatest sermon he's ever preached. And there'll still be people in the pews not doing anything. I know you don't have to come to an altar. I got that. And I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just saying that one day there'll be no more chances. One day God will say, come up hither. And that'll be it. So my more question is, leave you with this, is you don't have to be like Isaac and lose his vision and never get it back for 20 more years. If you've lost your vision, you can get it back tonight. The Lord's just faithful in that. Preacher.